crackers, and the fruit of the vine, the elements that were common at Passover that the Jews celebrated year after year to celebrate the deliverance from the bondage of Egypt and that God gave them a new life in a new land. On one special Passover, before Jesus was betrayed, Jesus took his disciples in an upper room in the upper section of Jerusalem, and he shared Passover with the disciples, took the same elements, gave them new meaning, saying that the bread speaks of his broken body. As he would break the matzah cracker, he said, "This is my body broken for you." And then he took the fruit of the vine and said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you," a new covenant that God was making with men and women. That instead of looking back to a lamb that was slain and deliverance from Egypt, it was the Lamb of God who was slain once and for all, not year after year, or day after day, or week after week, but once for all, from the bondage of sin, that by believing in him we could have everlasting life. From that moment on, Jesus told his disciples to partake of that communion often, to do it often in remembrance of him. We choose to do it on Thursday nights, once a month. Thursday usually represents more or less of the family that has gotten together. Sunday morning is a mixed multitude of all sorts of characters. Sunday night is the family as well, but we have visiting people from other churches, not that that matters. But Thursday night is the night we began our Bible study in the apartments long ago, and we've maintained communion the first Thursday of every month. The hardest thing for me is when I'm out of the country or I'm speaking somewhere else, I try never to do it on communion. Sometimes it falls on that communion, like last month, and I'm the most remorseful of all because of that. I think of Jesus when he said, "How I've longed to have this Passover with you." Well, I've longed to have this communion with you. And Jesus said we should do it often. He didn't say what often meant. Some people feel you have to do it every single Sunday morning or you've displeased God. And if you feel that way, then you should do it. Some people feel they should do it every day. Some people feel they should do it within their homes, and it goes on and on. We just choose to do it the first Thursday of every month. It's a special time. It speaks, and this is the greatest part of it, that what Jesus did on the cross never has to be repeated again. We never have to stand before God and get lashes on our back and get put on a cross and have God point his finger at us and say, "You filthy, rotten sinner," that's over with. All of our sins were taken once and for all on the person of Christ, period. Which means guilt ends when sin is confessed. In light of that, let me read this letter. Now, this is a letter that if you're an enlightened Christian, your heart will go out and you'll think, "Oh, I wish I could talk to this person. I had the opportunity to." But if you're not, this might express your own sentiment of your own heart. There's a lot of people that feel this way. It says, "Dear Skip, my name is," and he gives his name, "I've been in Albuquerque for about 2 months. I have since then realized that I've got to find Jesus Christ and let him into my life." Now that's great. That's a good realization. "Each Sunday you ask if anyone would like to come down after your teachings. I have wanted to join those who accept Jesus as their Savior, but I don't really feel I am worthy of his holy love because I am a sinner. And I feel this acceptance would be hypocritical. Jesus Christ and I do communicate on a daily basis, or at least I'm always asking for his help and asking him for strength. What should a person like me do?" Now, I know you'd all love to have a chance to answer that question face to face with this person. "I need the Lord, but don't think I should let him into my soul until it's cleaner. And I've cut back, stopped, if this is possible, on my sinning. I need help. I need Jesus. And I'm confused." And he signs it. Oh, bless his heart. The old adage, "I've got to clean up my act," is expressed, if not thought, by lots of people around the country. I'd like to come to God, but I'm not worthy. That's what this communion service speaks about. Who is worthy? None of us. We come to Him completely as we are. All of us come when we come as filthy, rotten sinners. The only difference between us is some of us think we're not as bad as the others. It's the only difference. It's the element of pride. Some think, well, I'm not that bad. You didn't have to use those words. Maybe I need an adjustment of some kind, but filthy, rotten sinner, come on. The only difference is that we don't think that, some of us. This man had the guts enough to admit it. But the fallacy is that he has to get better before he comes to the one who makes him better. Makes him righteous in the eyes of God. With that in mind, let me read to you the first few verses of Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now this hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts. We have been justified, a word that is used 30 times in the New Testament, 15 times in the book of Romans, and I'm reading from Romans chapter 5. It's the last word of chapter 4. It's the springboard of chapter 5, 6, 7, 8, actually the rest of Romans. Justified by faith. It actually goes back to chapter 3, where it says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Without having to work for it. Without having to clean my soul up before I get Jesus in there. It's freely justified by faith apart from the works of the law. The term justified, used 15 times in the book of Romans, means to pronounce or declare that a person is righteous. Mark that in your mind. To pronounce or declare that a person is righteous. It does not mean to make a person righteous. You are not, pragmatically, practically, righteous. You still fail. I still fail. When we have been justified, the idea is that God looks at us and makes a proclamation or a declaration based upon something that has happened. Secondly, it means not only to make that declaration, but then to go ahead and treat the person of whom the declaration is made as if that person did not sin. That's the beauty of it. God declares us righteous. That is, right with Him. Free from guilt. Then God treats us as His children. Not as sinners apart from God, but He treats us as if we have no sin. Years ago, there was a youth leader who actually coined the phrase. He said, I stand before God just if I'd never sinned. He took the word justified and he broke it up. Just if I'd never sinned. That's how I stand before God. Just as if I'd never sinned. I have sinned. I stand before God and I still sin. But God makes a declaration, a proclamation that I'm righteous. Then He treats me in the same manner. It says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a declared act. It's not earned. For it says, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Man is incurably addicted to working for his salvation. We have got to somehow feel like we've done something to earn it. I guess that's just part of American culture. It's just part of the human spirit, actually. But it's such a waste of time. It is absolutely a waste of time to try to earn God's love. It just will burn you out. Especially when we read the book of Romans, in verse 24 of chapter 3, it says, being justified, listen to this, freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. The word freely means without a cause. We have been justified for no earnable reason. We haven't earned God's right to forgive us. We have been justified freely without a cause. That's why we have such trouble with it. We would feel so much better if God would look at us and say, you know, you're not all that bad. In fact, there are so many good qualities about you that I've been attracted to you, and I'd like to save you because you're such an asset to the kingdom of God, I couldn't live without you. We'd say, well, we were just wondering when you get around to recognizing that guy. Truth of the matter is, it's without a cause. It's freely. We have been declared righteous, and God treats us righteous freely without a cause. Now, there's two kinds of righteousness, and either you stand in one or the other camp. There is God's righteousness freely given, imputed to you without you earning it or causing it. That's a free gift by faith in Jesus Christ. The other righteousness is self-righteousness. That is, you feel there's something good about you. You really don't need to be classified with sinners. You don't need to repent and go through all that. You're okay. You try to help people out. You do the best you can. So you're pretty good. You are righteous by yourself, by tallying up in your mind all of the good things that outweigh the bad. That is self-righteousness. You're in one camp or the other. Charles Spurgeon, the great Victorian preacher, said, there is no righteousness that will damn you as quickly as self-righteousness. And there is no righteousness that will save you except Christ's righteousness. Well, I think of that in terms of the letter that was written. A man crying out to know God, I'm trying to cut back on my sinning so I can clean my act up enough for God to save me. It's the glorious truth of communion. He shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Not after they stop doing it. He shall save His people from their sins. What if our standing of righteousness before God depended on our works? Let's go back a few thousand years and pretend we were living in the Old Testament economy. Every Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, as you would bring that lamb identified with you and your sins to Jerusalem in the temple, you would come trying to, in your mind, outweigh the bad things you've done that year with the good things you've done. Sort of like Christmas time, you know. You want to make sure that you were a good boy this year for Santa Claus. This is for all the unenlightened children who still believe in Santa Claus. But a lot of times we think of God that way. What if it was still like that? Well, I'll answer that question with a question that David asked. He said, Lord, if You will mark iniquities, who could stand? What if God was checking a list, checking it twice? Ooh, I saw what you thought. I heard what you said under your breath. Being justified freely. Notice it's in the past tense. Having been justified by faith. It's an accomplished fact. You don't grow into it. You don't become righteous. One person who's a Christian isn't more righteous than another person who's a Christian. It's all the same. It's a declared fact that's past tense and it's accomplished. It happens instantaneously, sort of like turning on a light switch. When you turn on a light switch, it doesn't become lighter unless you have a rheostat. Salvation isn't a rheostat. When you say, Jesus, I embrace You as my Savior, for I am a sinner, the light switch goes on. You are declared righteous. It's a declared past tense fact. The cross is a spiritual sponge that absorbs all of your sins in an instant. Now, I want to clear something up. You never become justified. You become sanctified. You know the difference. Sanctification or holiness is a process that begins after justification. He declares you righteous. You come filthy. You come rotten. You come as a sinner. And you say, by faith, I accept Jesus. You're declared righteous instantly. At that point, sanctification begins and you walk after the Lord. You learn about Him. You stop doing things that God convicts you of. And that's a process that never ends until you bite the dust. And you're in glory. Justification, and then on this earth we grow in the Lord, that sanctification. When we bite the dust and see God in glory, then we have glorification. We'll get a new body. We don't have the vestige of the flesh anymore. It's a whole new world. Until then, we're growing, right? Jesus said the seed that is sown on good soil bears fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, some 100. There's different areas of growth and different levels of growth for Christians. But justification is an accomplished fact. You don't grow into it. The second part of the verse says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have peace with God. Peace, I would reckon, to use a good old Southern exclamation, is something that everybody wants. It's probably the most sought after thing that there is, quality that there is. I want peace. I want to know that my life is worth something. I want to be at rest inside. But the peace that the Bible speaks about in this verse is not a feeling of peace, necessarily. You see, there are unbelievers, people who are not Christians, who every now and then, even for long periods of time, feel absolutely okay, and they would even say peaceful. There are lots of unbelievers who don't walk around saying, I'm so frustrated, I'm so empty, I've got to find meaning and truth. Some of them have explained that away to the point where they feel pretty tranquil about their lives. So it's possible to have a feeling of peace and not be at peace with God. It's also possible to be a Christian and not necessarily feel so good inside, but be at peace with God. In Isaiah, the scripture says, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. The idea here is something has been declared, and because God has declared me as justified, I'm not at war with God anymore. Before you were a Christian, you were at war with God. God wasn't at war with you. He loved you. He tried to rescue you. But you were at war with God. In fact, in this chapter, in verse 10, it says, for when we were enemies, that's your past history, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Let's say a man rebels against the United States government, commits some kind of a crime that's worthy of punishment by the government. He flees to a foreign country. And in that place of foreign refuge, let's say he's in some island paradise that's not a part of America. He's lying on the beach thinking, this is great. I did in the American government. I ran out of the country. And here I am on an island. This isn't so bad. I have a great peaceful feeling. Truth of the matter is, it doesn't matter how he feels, he is still at enmity with the United States government. The declaration has not been made on his behalf. He might feel okay, but he is still at war with the government. Even as a person might feel okay within themselves, but be at war with God. Some translations of this verse, I should give you the alternate, say, having been justified by faith, let us enjoy our peace with God. That's an interesting way to look at that verse. We've been justified. It's a declared act. It's a past tense fact. But how many Christians do you know that don't enjoy that? I know lots. There's two kinds of peace, just like there's two kinds of righteousness. Number one, there's peace with God. Every Christian has it. Whether you feel good about yourself or not, whether you feel lousy or you feel up, you still are at peace with God. But then there's the peace of God. That's very different. That's the inner tranquil feeling of peace, the rest of the soul that Jesus promised. It's the peace that passes understanding. Jesus said, peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. But one follows the other. When you have peace with God, that is, you're no longer His enemy, you've been declared righteous. it should follow that you experience and enjoy the peace of God. That tranquil inner feeling, the peace that passes understanding. Let me read this verse to you in the Amplified Bible to, I think, give you a better and clearer meaning. Therefore, since we are justified, that is, acquitted, declared righteous, and given a right standing with God through faith, let us grasp the fact that we have the peace of reconciliation to hold and to enjoy our peace with God. There's an awful lot of people who are like those two Japanese soldiers that were found after World War II in the Philippines. They were still hiding. They didn't know the war ended. Peace had been declared, but they didn't, and they were out there with their guns ready to shoot. They didn't know that they didn't have to do that. Peace had been made, but they were out still trying to fight a war. I think there's a lot of people like that. There's a lot of people who have been declared righteous. They've come to Christ, but they're still battling and they're at war, and they don't know. They haven't realized fully that God doesn't look at them with a squint anymore or the frown, that God loves them. God never really looked at them with a frown anyway. God loved them the whole time and he declared them righteous. But they walk around with such a guilt complex. They feel like they're not perfect. They're not good enough. In fact, some of you are here tonight in this communion service. You feel like you have no right to be here. You're so unworthy. Well, welcome and join the rest of us. I hear so many people say, there's so many hypocrites in the church. Well, there's room for you then. There's always room for one more. He saves sinners, not perfect people. All of us like sheep have gone astray. There's only been one lamb that hasn't, the Lamb of God. And all of the sins were put upon him and his blood was shed so that ours wouldn't have to be and we wouldn't have to live under the domain of the devil and all of his lies that tell us we're not worthy. That's not the issue. He is worthy. And God declared Jesus the guilt sacrifice. And he knows you're not worthy. When you say, God, I'm not worthy, you're not telling him anything new. He knew that about you. That's why he called you. That's why he saved you. Because there's only one who is worthy. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know what the key is, I believe, to experiencing now as a Christian the peace of God? It's where you focus your thinking. It's a matter of perspective. You see, the Bible declares, "You will keep him, Lord, in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you." The problem is we suffer so much anxiety, so much turmoil, so much lack of peace because our mind is occupied with everything else but him. Oftentimes we're occupied with us. Our mind is stayed on us. And you don't have perfect peace. We've been programmed by the thinking of the ungodly, worldly system that tells you to focus on yourself, look out for number one, and you deserve a break today. And I've pointed out many times I would call it evolution of literature that has come in the recent years. In the 50s, it was Life magazine. Then the 60s and 70s, it was People magazine. Then it was Us magazine. Pretty soon, it's going to be I. That'll be the name of the magazine, Me or I. Well, actually, it's Self right now. Self is the new one. Probably pretty soon, it'll just have one letter, I. That'll be the new magazine. And just be wrapped up with your own personal world. That's the thinking of this world. Even in God's work, now listen carefully, because I'm speaking to lots of people who not only attend this fellowship, but who are involved in this fellowship as a pastor or a kinship leader or a woman's leader or somebody going out to the mission field. Some of the busiest workers in the church are those who have the most turmoil inside their hearts and lack the peace of God. The reason being is their mind isn't stayed on the Lord. Their mind is stayed on the work of the Lord. A.W. Tozer reminds us that we can get so caught up in the work of the Lord that we forget the Lord of the work. We're running. We're doing his thing. God, give me the baton. I'm going to run. And he says, let me run with you. No, never mind. Just stay in the stands. I'll take care of it for you. I'm a hard worker. Type A personality. I'll get it done. We got to focus on Him. And the more work we do for the Lord, we have to realize that we will burn out if we don't do it with Him and do it in His presence as a reflection simply of a relationship of intimacy that we have with Him. And He will keep you in perfect peace as your mind is stayed on Him. Some of you are weary. You've gotten beat up by the world. Your eyes have been on everything, everyone but Him. And Jesus still says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's a promise for everyone. The peace agreement begins at the foot of the cross. The guilt complex is removed not by long psychology sessions, but by the forgiveness of sins. And that peace continues as your mind is stayed upon Him.